In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's always interesting when we have an epistle like we did today of St. Paul to Titus to explore a little bit about the guy that he was writing to, because we don't hear a lot about that. But it does tie in with the gospel, as I'll get to in a minute. Titus, of course, according to the tradition of the church, was someone who actually saw and spoke to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was also someone who was present at the crucifixion, and he was someone who was present at the day of Pentecost. He was well regarded by everyone and was quite well known in the area, actually, because his father was proconsul of Crete. And so Titus, after the day of Pentecost, finally gravitated toward the holy apostle Paul. And of course, Paul writes to him here. He mentions his name in Galatians, but it was known throughout that area how important a man Titus was. And in fact, he eventually became bishop of Crete. And not many people realize that. That all these names we hear about sometimes that seem to be like just name dropping that we hear every once in a while, different people in the entire New Testament, whether the Gospel or in the Acts or in the Epistles, it always helps us to get a better perspective of exactly who they were and what they did. That Titus really was an indomitable figure. He was someone that was very important in establishing the church in Crete. And in fact, he was there a long time. He lived to be 94 years of age before he finally reposed. And of course, St. Paul in his epistle today is encouraging Titus that he and those with him should not be bereft of good works, either for their own sake or for the sake of those who are suffering around them, that they should be engaged in these things, that they should be putting their Christian lives first and foremost before anything else in order to try and achieve those things which the Lord has wished us all to achieve, that is salvation of our souls and for the betterment of those around us. And then in the gospel today, we hear something which I have always considered one of the most accusatory of all passages of scriptures. That is the parable of the sower. And of course, the disciples who were with the Lord at the time didn't really understand it. He had to explain it to them because they were the ones that were given to know the secret things of the kingdom, whereas those that were around them in that day and age were not prepared, were not ready, were not even worthy to hear about these things. So the Lord spoke to them in parables, and he talked about the sower, strewing the seeds. Now this would be something that was very familiar to all the people of that time. Sowing was vital. You had to do it every year if you wanted to eat the next. And so the idea of someone scattering seed was something that went to the heart of everyone listening. They all knew what that meant. But the Lord in this case was going a little bit further. He was saying that when you do so, you know, it's not always very nicely and neatly, but sometimes you're just scattering everywhere and hope that the seed will fall where it can and that the most of it will take root. But he says in this case, you know, some of it goes along the road and the birds come and pick it up. Now, this obviously is referring to those on a larger level, of those whose hearts are so hard that they are simply not going to accept the Word of God at any time. It's just not going to happen. They are so turned off by everything, so enamored of themselves and of their place in the world, that they're just not going to listen at all. And some fell upon rock. Now, sometimes the rock may seem to accept the seed, but yet, in the end, it doesn't, because it's so hard. It's so trampled down. It's so solid. You can't get to it. The seed doesn't have a chance to go down there. And so some people hear this. They might like what they hear. They might understand a little bit of the gospel message, but ultimately they just file it away as one among men, you know, among other philosophies, and not think anything about it. And then, of course, there's the seed that goes among the thorns, among the weeds. And that seed actually does take root a little bit. And it actually does perhaps produce, but so many other things, cares of the world come up and choke it out. And so it never really has a chance to blossom. And then, of course, the remainder of the seed that falls among good soil and takes root and produces 100-fold, he says. Not just a little bit, not just 2-fold, but 100-fold. The seed that we hope takes root in all of us. And this is what the Lord was trying to explain to his disciples. But yet, I might wager, my brothers and sisters, that for most of us today, perhaps for most Orthodox Christians, even in this country, the seed that is falling among us falls into the third category. It falls into the thorns and the weeds. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, most of us at any one point in time, any day of the week, all of us somehow reflect to a certain degree all four stages. Sometimes we simply don't want anything to do with our faith at all. Other times we are perhaps a little bit motivated, but we don't follow up on it. Other times after that, we may start something, but we're not consistent in it. And then other times we are very, very anxious that the seed of the Word of God takes root in us, and we are very strong and faithful perhaps for a few days. But then again, most of us are sitting in the weeds. And it's a sorry thing to think about and a sorry thing to hear. But it's very true, and we must be honest about this with ourselves, otherwise no spiritual growth will ever occur. For instance, if you never come to any of the great feasts of the church, any of the great feasts, or at most very few, you're living in the weeds. You are in the weeds. If you are avoiding getting up for church on Sunday because you're too tired or too sleepy or whatever it happens to be, you're living in the weeds. If you're not taking advantage of Vespers on Saturday night, you're living in the weeds. If you're not saying prayers every single day, you are a weed dweller. If you're not taking advantage of all the opportunities that the Lord gives us in order to achieve humility and to help other people, you are living in the weeds. And most of us, most of the time, are dwelling there. But we don't want to be living in the weeds. We don't want to be those who are turning the faith on and off when it's our convenience, who shelve it away when we need it, pull it out again, or yet perhaps consider it just one of many things that we all do during the course of our lives. Well, yes, of course, I'm an engineer, or I play golf on Saturdays or whatnot. I do all these things. Oh, yeah, I go to church sometimes on Sunday. It's very compartmentalized. This is what my life's all about. That is no life. That doesn't produce at all. That is a weed dweller. That is someone who is simply taking the things of the faith that they need when they need it and discarding it the rest of the time. That is not the Christian life. If you are not living like the early Christians, who despite all persecutions and threat of death all the time, were able to spread this faith so that it became the foundation of the world, you're living in the weeds. It's that simple. You don't want to be a weed dweller. You want to be a weed eater. You want to destroy the weeds. You want to get in there and you want to just run them over completely. You don't need those thorns. You're not afraid of them. You're not simply someone who is living the Christian life according to your dictates, but according to his dictates. Because he's looking down on you right now and he's saying to you, get out of the weeds. Look at him. You can tell. You can tell. That's where he wants us, out of that third rank that so many of us are sitting in all the time. He wants us to be alert to his spirit all the time. He wants us to be thinking first and foremost through the eyes of him, through the eyes of Christ in everything that we do. I've often said many times before that the very nature of sacred and secular is a heresy, an absolute heresy for a Christian. There is nothing in this world that is secular. Nothing. I don't care if you're playing golf on Saturdays. Everything you do is to the glory of God. Every moment you breathe is to the glory of God. You live your entire life through the lens of the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ in everything that you attempt, that you accomplish, whether you are at work or whether you are at play, whether you are eating, whether you are fasting, whether you are talking to people, instructing people, teaching people, helping people. Everything you do is through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And if it's not, you're not being a Christian. You're not being an Orthodox Christian for sure. You're still brambling about there in the tall grass, trying to find your way out and wondering why it is that you can't order your life in a better way, because you want control of everything. You don't want the Lord over here looking down upon us and guiding us in all the things that we do. No, because you don't really trust the man, do you? That's the whole thing. We don't really trust our Lord Jesus Christ. We're afraid that he's going to somehow burden us with something beyond our temptation, our ability to fight temptation. We're afraid that he's going to want us to do something that we simply don't want to do. What if he calls you to martyrdom? What then? Sorry, Lord. You know, maybe tomorrow. Let me think about it. I need some time to prepare. Well, sometimes the martyrs did prepare, but other times it was completely out of nowhere. It was quick. It was sudden. It was like that. You had to know right then and there who you stood for. Was it with Christ or was it with the world? Was it with the blessed religion of the sacred, or was it with the damnable heresy of the secular? What's it going to be? These are times that we have to think about these things, my dear brothers and sisters, because as we know, you know, things are not going to get better. Things don't get easier as we go along. You know, these crazy things that came up in the time of the Enlightenment about the betterment of mankind, how we're going to improve and improve and improve and do all these things. Well, we do improve in terms of the things that we learn, the things that we know, our knowledge, the things that we can create, all of these things. They're wonderful. They're great in most instances. But the human being does not change. The human being is not going to get better except through the lens of the eyes of Christ. Because the world itself is going to keep collapsing around us. It's going to keep challenging us. It's going to keep threatening us in many ways. It's going to keep saying to us, well, you know, you can't do this. You say you're Christians, but you can't do this. This practice you're doing is forbidden, et cetera, et cetera. We're already seeing these kind of things. And what are we going to do? Are we going to stand up to it? Are we going to act through the eyes of Christ? Or are we going to simply cower and bend down and crawl back into our second home, the weeds? What are we going to do? And I don't bring this up in order to scare anybody or to terrorize anybody, but just to lay it out like it is. We are Christians. We die for Christ. That's what we do. That's what we've always been doing. Is that not true? Are the martyrs not the seed of the church? Is it not on the martyrs that the church expanded, that the testimony to Christ was given? Of course it is. We all know this. It makes us uncomfortable sometimes because we've gone through a series of hundreds and thousands of years where our age today is so pampered. It's just so soft. We are like that now. And we've let the world creep in on us too much. We've got to step back from it because there's not time for that anymore. We have to be strong in our Lord. We have to be fearless in the proclamation and the practice of our faith, especially the practice. It needs to be first and foremost in all of our minds. There's nothing more important, nothing you ever, ever do, ever in your life that's going to be more important than the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's not a burden. That's a grace. Because he's chosen you. He has chosen you, and you have responded. And because you've responded, there's a lot to take into account. But at the same time, he gives us the strength to do it. He doesn't send us out there alone just to flounder around. He gives us the strength to do it. And that's what we have to take into consideration. That's why St. Paul writes to Titus today and says that you've got to be practicing these things. You've got to be working out your own salvation. You've got to be doing these good works. You've got to be drawing closer to God. That's what he wants. And the reward, my brothers and sisters, is forever. It's forever. It starts right here and now, but it goes on forever. And so don't fall back. Don't crawl back into the weeds. You need to go to the Divine Home Depot and get some divine weed killer, okay? That's what you need to do, to flatten out all of that land in order that we can blossom forth and grow and produce fruit worthy of salvation a hundredfold, to become Christ-like, as Bishop Nicholas is always saying, to become one with him, to become united with him and of all the saints for all eternity. This is what we need to do. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ is calling us in the gospel to do, and it's our duty if we proclaim ourselves as Christians. Amen.